Good morning. So good to see you all and so good to be with each of you. If this is your first time here, I see a few new faces. If this is your first time here, welcome to Word of Grace. We're a bit of a crazy bunch, but welcome. And my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and I have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you this morning. As we started this series called Interruption, it was me wanting to take all of us as a church through this journey of what Jesus did on the cross, but from a slightly different perspective. What happens when God interrupts the regular scheduled programming? When he steps into the story in a way that is not expected, in a way that we don't necessarily want him to sometimes, but God steps into the story and he says, here I am. I'm here to help you. Okay? So in this context, I want to take us through the journey of Jesus to the cross. But before that, I went through the whole story of where we were from creation. So can I have that first slide up? So over the last few weeks, one of the things that we've covered so far is that the love of God comes near to us. He doesn't stay far off, but the love of God draws near. So what's the first way God interrupts our lives? He doesn't leave us alone. He comes near. Okay? So this is the story of the creation and the fall. We see that union with God. This was, imagine, easiest way to explain it, a baby in a mother's womb is connected to a life cord. Okay? So that cord supplies to the child everything while it's being raised in the mother's womb. It is given every nutrient, everything for life comes from the source, which is the mother. And for our living, God has designed our living and our ecosystem to draw its life source from him directly. Not just tangentially, like, we know God has life and he wants to bless us. No. I'm talking every single facet of your life comes from him. So this was a union that we celebrated and we enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden. What happens was God creates a way for fellowship with humanity. We talked about that. The birth of Jesus was God drawing near to us to say, I'm here with you in the midst of your brokenness. The second week we covered love chases, the story of God's purpose to reconcile people to God. You see that heaven meets earth again when Jesus comes. Okay, so when Jesus arrived, when Emmanuel, which is God with us, you start to see these two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth, which used to be one over the other, one impressing upon the other, being a life source for the other. That was disconnected, and God says, I'm going to bring it back again. So when Jesus comes, you hear this phrase often. He went about preaching the good news of what? The kingdom. And everywhere he went, he would go and heal a blind man. He would help a widow. Or he would minister to someone on the side. And he would say, the kingdom of God has come near. And then when he commissions his disciples, what does he say? Go into all the nations and preach the good news of this kingdom. That God was now restoring a place that was broken and disconnected from God's life. He says, now everywhere you go, put embassies of my kingdom in this place. There is coming a time where all things will be restored again. But until then, he says, go. Minister the good news of Jesus. So where are we going over the next couple of weeks? I've got a lot of stuff to cover. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be covering, can I get that next slide up? Which is the love of God. No, not that one. But the love of God covers and the love of God carries us. Okay? So these are two C's that I want you to just put in your mind. So the love of God comes near. The love of God chases us. The love of God carries us. And the love of God covers us. So that's what I'm going to be covering over the next few weeks. God's plan to remove sin and brokenness. We often think of our salvation in the context of Jesus dying on the cross for us, correct? And we're like, I believe that, so I'm saved from my sin. But we don't realize there's a lot that goes into what Jesus was doing. Some of the verses that Emily read today during worship from Hebrews chapter 2. What you need to understand is Jesus was carrying on himself something you and I could never carry. I just want to read a portion of scripture here from Isaiah chapter 53. Just so you start to see the context for what was prophesied about what Jesus would do. He grew up like a young plant and like a root from the dry ground. He had no form of or majesty that we should look upon him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, as he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every single one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet the will of the Lord was to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This passage of scripture is by far the most elaborate and complete way of describing the work of Jesus on the cross that came many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And it was talking about this person who was going to come where a humanity that was so separated from God, that was so disjointed, was going to now taste God's kingdom again. Can I have that next slide up? Where we start to see that in the beginning, God needed to bridge this gap that was between heaven and earth. Because there was something that sin did. Sin created a separation that now required justice. God had to be just. God couldn't just say, well, I'll give you a mulligan, you know, go again. Because where there is sin, what does Romans tell us? The wages of sin is? And just in case we think that's where it comes from Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, you see in the garden when God was talking to them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Note from last week, did everyone see my correction? That there is an important to understand that God talked to them in chapter 2 about there being a tree that he did not want them to eat from. And he said, for when you eat of it, you will. Was it the fruit that was dangerous? What was dangerous? Sin. Because I violate God's commandment and do what he said not to do. Put it in a context that is slightly easier. So in chapter 3, you see the serpent come to them and try and trick them into having this, right? Saying, did he really tell you not to have any of this? Trying to trick them into saying, God is really holding out on you. Go back to chapter 2 of Genesis. You see God saying, eat of everything, but don't touch this one. How many parents do we have in this room? How many of you were a kid? Okay, good. We hit everybody there. Now, in your parents' in the snack cupboard, who are those snacks for, by the way? Who are the snacks for, really? For the kids. I mean, the parents might try and say that different. But as parents, we go out and we don't go, how much snack can I buy for myself? We usually, like, I will tuck into some of those, but I often am thinking through when I'm budgeting for snacks or things that are fun items in the house, this is for you. Could I put it to you this way? That the knowledge of good and evil was something that God wanted for them in the first place, but from Him. I want to be able to give it to you. But you go behind my back saying, I know where the cupboard is. I could just go sneak a little one. It's good. It looked tasty. And after I eat it, look, I ate something. You know when mom says it's time for dinner? No, I ate. Mm-hmm. And it is that heart that says, I want to choose for myself. I don't need you. And that is a brokenness that you see in all of humanity, and it starts very young. You don't have to teach that. And God says that is sin. So where there is sin, what is the payment for sin? Because God cannot be where there is sin, which is the second aspect, which is God's holiness. He is so set apart, He is pure. So where there is purity, there cannot be impurity. Put it in the context of purity. So where there is purity, there can be no. So can you go and hug Him? Do you see the context that we're starting to get created where we as children of the living God could not approach Him? Could you put up that next slide of the what God was doing in that covenant? The next one. Not that one, sorry. Not that one either. That one. Okay, so when we enjoyed union with God, we start to see that heaven and earth are in harmony, okay? There is full harmony between heaven and earth. There is life from God, and you get to talk to God. The relationship is you are God's earthly family. We were meant to be His representatives here on earth. We were image bearers who represented God to this planet. So everything that we had and everything we enjoyed came from His presence by natural process. It was something, the Garden of Eden was something that was meant to fill the earth. So fellowship was something where we shared freely with God. So when did we stop sharing stuff with each other? So what is the relationship? Your family. What is the context? A continual sharing. So what was it that made Adam and Eve hide? Because they sensed that disconnection. So in the initial state, there was no separation from God. There was never a point where they felt like, I think God might have something else in mind. They knew what God had in mind. Why? Because they could talk to God. Which was the point I was trying to make last week. When someone else tries to define something God has already spoken about, that is the problem. So the knowledge of good and evil suddenly became something that they could have aside from God. And what did they end up with? The knowledge of evil. They thought they were getting the whole deal. But the moment they disconnected themselves from the life of God, what was good in their eyes was death. So much so that by the time we get to Genesis 6, the every intention, even the good that they were intending to do, ended up with sin and death. So what happens is this union is broken by sin. Can I have that graphic? So when sin comes into the picture, heaven and earth are disunited now. So there is no longer harmony between heaven and earth. So God's earthly family is now in all-out rebellion. We have chosen to walk our way, and we're leaving God behind. I will make myself like the Most High God. We heard this from Lucifer. But now the heart of man says, I will ascend to where God is. We've traded representing God for representing self. This is me. Everything is about showing the world who I am. And if there's one thing that typifies our current climate, is we're so keen to define ourselves that we forget that God has joined us and put us in family units, in communities, that we are all part of each other and part of the one life source, which is God Himself. We're so keen to define our individualism that we forget that all things come from Him. So what happens? We are cut off. Can you use that language? It's cut off. And you hear it in Isaiah 53. He was cut off from the land of the living. This was something that happened when sin came into the world. Death and separation now is our mode. So now we need an intercessor. Can I have that graphic? So now we need somebody between God and humanity. There is this big blockage. We need someone to push sin out of the way. Because sin is that separator, right? Because the disunity between heaven and earth has been created by what? Sin. So that's the big elephant in the room. You can't get around it. There's no way of saying, hey, God, can you just like... No, that was I was having a bad day. Can you just like... Sin has to be dealt with. Because God's justice needs to be dealt with. God's holiness has to be accounted for. And union cannot just simply happen where there is mistrust. If I tell you, hey, you know what? He was having a bad day. He went and had an affair and came back and just, hey, just deal with it. There's a lack of trust there. Trust has to be rebuilt before you can even have a conversation like that, correct? So now do you see why sin has to be dealt with first? Are we able to do it? What does Scripture tell us? Not one of us was seeking God. Each of us have gone astray. Each of us has gone to our own way. No one was seeking God. And all of the light that was in our eyes, the things that we saw as good, was darkness to us. So much so, Scripture says that to those sitting in darkness, in the deep despair of darkness and night, a light has shone. These are Scripture verses you often hear at Christmas time. Because we all love Jesus' birth. You forget that Jesus was changing an entire planet's history. This couldn't just be pushed to the side. Sin needed payment. And this payment was twofold. The intercessor was Jesus. So he says, I will come on behalf of. What does the word intercessor mean? On behalf of. It's not the guy who owes the ticket. I'm coming to represent him. Now, let's say you had a bad day, okay? And we go out to a restaurant or a coffee shop. We both eat. We both drink our coffee. And then you decide, sorry, I left my wallet in the car. Oh. And I'm sitting there with you and I go, no, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Okay. But then the server comes and be like, that would be $10. And you're like, I forgave him. I mean, I know he said sorry, and I said, you know, he left his wallet. So I was like, yeah, no worries. Somebody's got to pay. I mean, there is a bill outstanding here. Now, who's going to pay? I mean, if you're a server in that restaurant or in that coffee shop, you're like, I'm glad you forgave him. Good for you. Service was rendered here. Pay up. Let's say I pay your bill. And that happens again tomorrow. And then the day after that. And then the day after that. How often am I going to keep paying this bill? After a while, you start to become, you're known as the moocher. You left your wallet in the car. But this is the context where you need an intercessor to say, there was something that happened that they cannot control right now. They cannot pay for it. They cannot undo it. The mistake, the error, the transgression has happened. I need an intercessor to step in. Someone on behalf of me. So this, in Bible language, I'm using very simple terms here, is called substitutionary atonement. This is, if for the theology nerds here, that's where you get this context for someone to step into your place and pay for something that you did. This is the foundation that the work of the cross is based on. So where you have a substitute who goes in your place. So when we look at this in Scripture, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it is for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be called the righteousness of God. He trades places with us and he says, what is mine, I will impute to them, and what is theirs, you can impute to me. You can count it on my record. Give them my clean record, and I will take their totally soiled record. So when we look at the work of the cross, one of the things that we are very quickly seeing is this context of Jesus died on the cross for my sin, which is true, but that's only part of the story. And this is why I wanted to talk about why the love of God carries. It's not just the love of God pays for my sin or covers my sin, but the love of God carries my sin. I want to unpack that today. So when you look at the nation of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt, he took them into the wilderness. And he says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And if you've read through that, he signifies his presence by what? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And you know where this cloud resided? It would reside right over the tabernacle that he had them build. He said, build a tent in the center of camp. There were three tribes to the north, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west, and two half-tribes and one tribe to the south. All of them. So all of the tribes of Israel were around. Every time they made camp, the tabernacle was right dead center. And right in there, there were three chambers. If you've gone into any church buildings or cathedrals, you will see they try and follow the same context. There is a front main lobby area, which is an open sanctuary. Then there is like a slightly what we would call a holy place. And if you're in a very traditional church building, you'll see there will be like an offset way in the back with either some murals or a cross with other things. But they were trying to copy this context, which came from this idea of the outer courts, the holy place of God, and the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go there. Which is why even in modern church, you'll see sometimes people are afraid to come up here. God has changed the rules on all of these things because the living work of Christ, guess what? He says, you are now the temple of the living God. You yourself are all of those three courts into one. Imagine that. The holy King of heaven, who we could not meet, he says, I will take their place so that they can meet with God. Isn't that amazing? So now we have in this worship ritual, he was using these rituals as shadows, as copies of something that was far bigger. And he wanted them to see something about how God could not just overlook sin. So the first thing they would do, they had something called the Day of Atonement, which would happen once a year, where the high priest of God would have to go offer sacrifices for himself first, so that he was clean. Remember, purity can only be accepted. So there needed to be a shedding of blood, which I will explain in a little bit. But before that, he would go cleanse himself, and then he would go make an offering for the people. And they would have two goats, not one. Because we are often used to the Passover lamb. Right? The one lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. But there was this other day called the Day of Atonement where God wanted to show them and split this whole process up so they could see it. He would say, take one goat, don't kill that goat. And the high priest would place his hands on the head of this goat. This is in Leviticus chapter 16 for your study if you want to. He would place his hands on the head of this goat and he would confess all of the sins of the people and pass it to the goat, saying that it is on, we're transferring all of our sins, all of the things that we as a nation have done against God. We confess it and we place it on. So now this goat, what does it do? It carries the sin of the people. There was another goat that was sacrificed and its blood was used for what? To purify everything that was being brought to God. So they would walk into God's presence saying, we are now purified. Why? Because the sins of the people were put on this other goat, which was then taken and passed out of the camp. They would take it right to the outside of the camp of Israel, which was now in the wilderness, and says, send it off into the wilderness. Let's read that passage here. So in Leviticus, which is a great book, by the way, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and their sins. And he shall put on the head of the one goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is ready. So there was one person who was appointed to take this goat and run it out of town. Then the goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall be let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come back into the tent of meeting, take off his garments, go clean himself, and go back into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall bathe in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come and offer the burnt offering for the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall be burnt on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water afterwards and come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside their camp, and their skin and their flesh, and everything shall be burnt with fire. What you need to understand here is there are two things happening. One is purification, and the other is the casting away of sin. So the word wilderness, anywhere you see it in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Holy Spirit took him where? To the wilderness. Because this was where, in God's economy of things, of restoring all things, the wilderness and the desert was the place where the demonic forces had been cast out. Outside of the place of God's chosen people, it was the places where sin reigned. It was the place where demonic powers reigned, where there were the nations that followed other gods. So when the wilderness was like a placeholder for saying, we're sending it out into darkness. So what was happening to your sin? It was being sent to where it belongs. Azazel over there is a name of a spiritual entity that was during their time period was known for being a demonic power. So it's saying, send it where sin belongs. Let sin go out to the, like, to hell with the devil, basically. That kind of thing. You're sending it to where this isn't for us. And what does Jesus do? He says, I will go. I will be that goat. So what happens is when you look at that wonderful Lamb of God who is dying for the sins of the world, you forget that there is another part of the story that was being enacted by the same process. What happened when Jesus was crucified? He was not crucified by God's people. It says, if you're reading through the Gospels, it says he was handed over so that he could be by the nations. So who was he crucified by? Outsiders, not the insiders. Even though it was the insiders who delivered him up. And where was he crucified? Was he crucified inside Jerusalem? They took him out of the city. So Jesus was cast out. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. It was so heavy on him, not just the cross because it was a block of wood, but he fell several times under the weight of it on his way out the city to a cross in this desolate place, and he was hung among thieves. The King of Glory. He took it on himself and he says, I will go on their behalf. So the love of God atones for, takes the place of you, and he says, I will carry it for them. And you know this word, to send this goat out, you know what that word is? It is the word to fling or to cast out. Imagine, can I have a jacket here? This is a soft thing to throw. So it's like if you have sin, it wasn't just, oh, I laid aside my sin and Jesus saved me. He says, take that sin, throw it. Throw it. Do you see what Jesus did with your sin? He didn't say, we're going to sit there with your sin. He took your sin and he flung it out the city. So much so, your sin is nowhere close to where God is. So God says, I can come and love the world that I so loved. Yeah. The thing is, every time we hear passages like this, we think, what the heck? I mean, why is God, is this some bloodthirsty God that he likes this kind of stuff? It was necessary so he could love on his people. He was like, I will do whatever is necessary that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. But he says, before I go there and pay, he says, I will carry it. And I will take it far from them. What does it say in Psalm 102? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see that word? You saw that, how violently I flung that? Imagine God taking the sin of the world and says, this has ruined my world. And he takes all of it, he puts it on Jesus and throws Jesus out. Now do you see when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he's saying, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a trite thing. It wasn't like him like, yo, I know this is going to happen, so I might as well play act this whole thing. He felt the weight of the iniquity that was on him. And you know what was flung with it? The guilt that you carry. It's one thing for me to forgive you for something that you did. It's one thing for God to forgive you for something you did. But what do you do with the guilt? And God says, I will remove the guilt of your sin. That conscience that feels like, I just feel dirty. Like every time I come into church or every time I'm with, I feel dirty. That's guilt. And Jesus says, I took that and threw it with it. You will never have to come into my presence going, does he remember? Does he remember what I was like? Does he think of me the same way I was? He doesn't, my friend. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. But still, we thought he was just stricken and smitten of God. We thought it was just, look at this poor guy. Totally missing the fact that he was carrying your weight and mine. First John chapter 4 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That word propitiation is a Bible word to explain the satisfaction of the legal demands that justice requires. So the wrath, the anger of God that is towards sin had to be put somewhere. And that is why it says in Isaiah, it was the will of God to crush him. Because God couldn't just be like, just keep that down, okay? Don't do that again. Sin had to be crushed. And he was like, I don't want to crush them. So what was it that made this sacrifice so necessary? It was the love of God. Not the anger of God. Not the anger of God. The problem is we see it in the context of anger, that somehow God is angry with me, so I got to do something to make him happy. He's like, you will never make me happy by the things you do. You are mine. I will send. I will. Remember what we did in the second week? He leaves the 99 who are at home and he runs after the one who is lost and he says, I will go and find him. Where does he go? Into the wilderness. Into the wilderness, right into the enemy's camp, right into the inner darkness. And he says, I will go right into the sanctum of where demonic power lives. And he says, I will snatch you out. You're mine. This is what it means for God to save a people who are running the other way. So the one aspect is he is a God who carries. He is a God who holds our burdens. So as you start to see Good Friday come roll around, I want you to understand he didn't just pay for your sin. Oh, I forgot my card. Ah, it's all right. I got it. No. He carried that guilt you now walk around with when you say, I'm that guy who forgets. I'm that guy who always falls over in this area of my life. And he says, I've covered that. I've taken that away from you. Because he says, I want you to be perfected in my love, because fear has to do with punishment. Whenever we sin, we often feel that guilt. And he says, that's what I want to remove, because guilt causes fear. And that's where the law, I fought the law and the, right? The law will win every single time. You will never get on the other side of the law. Do you have, for anyone who's gotten a speeding ticket, right? Whenever you see lights, there's just something in you go. It only happened to you one time. You only have to get one speeding ticket. And there's just suddenly this. That is what fear does to you. And which is why if you look at our current system of living, everything has a substitution. Everything in our life has a substitutionary atonement. When you speed, do they fling you somewhere at the same speed? No, it's not reciprocal in that way. They say, go pay a fine. Or go to court. Are you going to do this kind of community service? Or whatever it is. When you break the law, the payment for law is not the same thing done in reverse. It is a penalty that is paid by someone or something. And so Jesus says, I will be that someone. He comes and steps into your shoes. So next week, I want to cover the fact that the love of God covers over you. What it means for him to pay your debt in full. But I don't want you to skip by when you see him pull out his card and put it on there, which was his body. He was like, I will pay every single debt. I will put my entire capital on the line to save him. The payment aspect is on the heels of him saying, I've carried all of it. I've not just simply said, never mind. I got a big bank account, I'll just pay. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's Jesus saying, deliberately, I will carry their sins far away from them. So that when God looks at Judah, and there was another lamb that was sacrificed for the purification, they would come into God's presence and suddenly be able to say, Lord, here I am. And he would look at you and say, I see my son Jesus. And it is satisfying to me. There is no debt that you owe. Not a single debt you owe. For you to be able to stand before God and say, I did not do anything to deserve this. It was purely the work of Jesus. Do you see why we pray in Jesus' name? Because I'm telling you, you don't want to go in any other name. These are not just rote things that we do. Sure, there's a ritual part of it, which is good to learn. But God taught us to come and ask for things in Jesus' name. Because he's the only one who has gone and cleansed not just the earth, but the heavens too. He's cleansed everything that you and I will never have a heaven-earth union problem. So right now where you sit, you have full, unfettered access to the throne of God, the Garden of Eden, and the throne and where everything of God's supply is, you have access to. And he says, now, take this to the nations. We are the ones inside the camp. He says, now go outside the camp and bring light where there is darkness. So in this time, this earth is fading fast. And he says, the time is short. The harvest is white. That means the harvest is ready. The wheat is ready to be picked. Go. IUP is ready. Your neighbor is ready. They're sitting outside the camp, away from the blessing and the purity of God. And they're like, how can I ever go? I'm not that kind of person. I could never get it right. There is someone who has paid for you. His name is Jesus. Come, you can know him. When our meetings together start to become a place where we don't just talk about Jesus saving us from our sin. We live in the reality of Jesus being the one who not only saved us, but after we finish that Jesus carried and he covered us, we're going to talk about how love conquered. The last frontier was death. No one in this room will taste the eternal death. We have been pulled into the kingdom of God. So let us live that way. So when people meet us, when they... These are not just people talking Christianity. These are people who are from another place. It would sound weird at first, but then you start to be like, yeah, I'm not off this place. So let's finish with this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the blood, both the tent, and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the end of that statement is, there has to be a life for a life. Because if you're going to get to live, what is the wages of sin? Life has to be taken. Now do you see why blood is significant? It wasn't about simply like going crazy with blood everywhere. This is not some, the problem is in our Western mindset, this is all like some weird voodoo kind of stuff. You don't understand that sacred space was created where God would say, this is now holy ground where I can meet with people. Because there, I will not require somebody's life for the sin that they have committed. So there was a sprinkling of blood that said a life was taken here. And God could say, I can come and dwell with them. I can come and be with them. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never cleanse us from sin. So obviously God was not after the bulls and the goats and the lamb's blood. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that God was not even, if you were a poor person, you had a dove, you had, he wanted his people to come meet with him. That was his goal. But he says there has to be a life for a life. To use like gaming terms, it'll be like, you know, to become unalive. From a life to become unlifed. But you cannot, that means he'd have to obliterate you. So when your sin is imputed to someone else, this is where Jesus on the cross says, I will take it. Can we have the communion team up? We're going to share in communion together. And as you have this, I want you to think about this. Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. But his blood has made a way for you to come into God's presence unhindered.